So Pete and Carol Brett, so as a church, have known Pete and Carol for about two, three years.
Longer than that.
Okay, 4 years. But we, so we've met up with these guys a few times and been in touch with them while they've been out in Turkey. They're going to explain their story a bit and their background. Are you going to? But they've been in Turkey for 17 years.
17 years, yeah.
17 years. So, they're going to explain a bit about what they're doing out there and what's been going on recently. But you'll explain about the move from one place to another. Are you going to cover that a little bit?
Yeah, a little bit.
Brilliant.
Yeah.
Okay, so we'll hand over to them.
Brilliant. Hello. I'm going to start by teaching you some Turkish. Is that okay? I know there's some fluent Turkish speakers here already. But sorry, apologize if my accent's not very good. Okay, so I'll say a word and I want you to say it back to me. Okay? It's actually an Arabic word, but people say this. It's the word for hello. And the word is merhaba. Merhaba. I'll say it again, merhaba. Now what we're going to do is we're going to greet one another in a Turkish style. So how do Turkish people, how do Turkish men greet one another? Dad, do you want to come up and I'll show you? No, that's not quite that.
Oh, sorry.
You shake hands and you go like this. If you really like them, you kind of kiss them. So, but mainly it's just cheek to cheek. And it's the same with ladies as well. So let's get up and we're going to greet one another. And when you kind of, you're supposed to say merhaba to the person. So come on. Let's go around, say hello, greet one another. Merhaba. If you know them, merhaba. You all right? Nice to see you too. Thank you. Good. Merhaba. Nice to see you.
Nice to see you.
Wasn't that good? Was that good?
Yeah.
Merhaba. Great stuff. It's interesting because the Bible says we should greet one another with a holy kiss. And I think England is probably one of the only places where we don't do that as men. But actually, if you go to lots of places in the world, go to France, how do men greet one another? They kiss one another. Go to all different places, so that's how they do it. If you've got a, I'd like to, what we're going to do today is, it's going to be a bit of a preach, a bit of a testimony, a bit of a storytelling sort of thing. But I'm going to start by reading some verses from the book of Luke. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 10, and I'll read them out for you. Let's just look. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. It's the story of Jesus sending out the 72 workers, and it starts like this. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So he's going to do a mission campaign in an area. But before he does it, he wants to send these people out. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe up against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near you. And then in verse 16 it says, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Those good verses, aren't they? Brilliant verses. I'm going to, you know, we've been in Turkey for 17 years and we've done all sorts of different things in that time. But 2 years ago, I don't know if anyone remembers us coming, but we were talking about, does anyone remember us coming before? Oh, amazing, fantastic. We were talking about making a big move. We've been working with a particular church in a place called Yalova for about 10 years. And we'd come to, I'm a church planter, so I'm the person who likes to be there at the very beginning when there's nothing. And, you know, we had been involved in this church for about 10 years. Our boys had grown up and they decided to go to England. And we had felt a call to go to a new church plant in Istanbul. So really what I want to do is, looking at these verses, talk about what's been happening to us over the last couple of years. What's God done in the last couple of years? Let's look back at the verses. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Now what's the, you know, he's talking about 72 others. So what goes before this? So what's the story of the ministry so far? It starts with Jesus being baptized. You know, the story of Jesus being baptized. And when he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes down on him and he's baptized in the Spirit. And then after that, he starts to preach the gospel, preach about the kingdom of God coming, and starts to do miracles, starts to drive out demons, and people start to come to him. So he just starts with one person anointed by God. After that, he calls some fishermen to come and follow him. You know that story? You know, those two sets of brothers who were kind of fishing in the Sea of Galilee. Four guys, he calls them, says, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Later on, he, from all the different people who started to believe in him and follow him, he chooses 12 men and appoints them as apostles. Now, these guys are going to be the future leaders of the church after he goes to heaven. And then in Luke chapter 9, the chapter before this, these guys have been traveling around with Jesus for about a year and a half. They've heard what they've heard his message. They've seen him do miracles. They've seen him drive out demons. And he says, now it's time for you to try to do the same things. He's training them. So he gives them power and authority, and then he sends them out to do the same things. And straight after this, there's an amazing miracle of multiplication, a physical miracle. You know, the time when there was a big crowd of 5,000 people and they didn't have any food. So they said, what have you got? And it was kind of loaves and fishes, a small amount. And Jesus prayed over it and it was multiplied. Then after that, we come to Luke chapter 10. But here we see another kind of multiplication, a multiplication of ministry. So it starts with one man calling a few guys to come and follow him, then 12 guys, and now it's 72 others. It doesn't give the name of the people, but 72 of the people who are following him. And he's going to send them out to go to all the kind of villages and towns that he's just about to go to. But before he goes out, he says something, a very well-known verse, and then he gives them some instructions. And the instructions he gives them are really a strategy for mission according to the way he thinks you should do it. And that's what I want to look at. So he... Let's have a quick look on a second. Verse 2. Before he sends them out, before he tells them what to do, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And at the end, I'd like us to have a time of prayer. And I'd like you to pray for us. And we're going to come back to this verse. But I just want to say something about this verse to start off with. You know, it surprises me when I read it, when he says the workers are few, because he's just about to send out 72 workers. And as far as I'm concerned, I wish in our situation in Istanbul that we had 72 workers to send out. So why does he say that? How can he say that? And I think the reason he can say it is because he sees something. And what does he see? He sees a huge harvest. And the harvest is plentiful. He sees thousands and thousands of people who God is preparing to hear the gospel message. But in order for them to hear that message, someone has to tell them. And compared to that huge harvest, 72 people is a very, very small number. So that's why he's able to say it. After this, he gives them instructions. He gives them a strategy. This is what I want you to do. And I could say all sorts of different things about this, but I'm going to just pick out four things. The first thing he says is, wherever you go to, find a certain kind of person. Find a certain kind of person. Don't talk to random people on the way. Seems a bit strange, they're going to do evangelism. He says, don't just talk to anyone. When you go to a place and when you're welcomed into someone's house, when someone in that place offers you hospitality, look for a certain kind of person. And that's what the Bible calls a man of peace. Have you heard that phrase before? Who's heard that phrase before? Is this the first time you've ever heard it? It is for you?
Yeah.
Well, great. Fantastic.
First time I heard it was from you last time.
Really? This man has a good memory. That's great. Fantastic. I don't remember things. I'm terrible. I'm really awful. You know, when we came last time, we did a meeting in a house, and we asked beforehand, what should we talk about? And what we were told was, why don't you tell us how you're going to do it, what you're planning to do? And, you know, Istanbul, I don't know if anyone here has anyone here been to Istanbul before? And it's a massive, massive city, 15 million people. I don't know what the population of Bromsgrove is. Does anyone know? 45,000, 15 million people. There's probably 45,000 just in our neighborhood. It's a big, big place. It's a place where there's lots of different kinds of people as well. It's not just one kind of people. There's places where there's lots of poor people. There's places where there's lots of rich people. There's skyscrapers. There's places where people are very, very Western in the things they do. There's places where you can go 2 o'clock in the morning, there's nightclubs and bars and restaurants, other places where it's very, very religious. And we chose to move to a place which was very religious. Just want to tell you what it's like. Every morning before daybreak, you hear the call to prayer. Around us, there's probably about 10 or 15 mosques. So, Allahu Akbar, just before. And we've got kind of double glazing, but even so, with 10 mosques going off, it's pretty loud. And they don't do it all at the same time. They do it in sequence. So for about 10 minutes, you've got these mosques saying, Allahu Akbar. They do that 5 times a day. On the corner of our street, we've got a mosque. On Fridays, you know, a lot of the shops close and the men go to pray. But they don't pray inside the mosque. If it's not raining, they don't pray inside the mosque. They put mats down outside and they pray outside. And then there are loudspeakers so that the imam, when he's preaching, you know, everyone who's passing by can hear it. So sometimes they go down and listen to what he's saying. And that's just on the corner. Just across the road from us, there's a place where every year there's a thing called the sacrifice holiday, and they sacrifice animals. And it's a place where they keep the animals before they sacrifice them, and they sacrifice them publicly. So there's lots of sheep and lots of sort of even camels and all sorts of things that they kind of sacrifice. And, you know, if it's hot and you open the windows, you can smell it coming in. One day, Carol was just walking down near where we were, and she's... What happened, Carol?
Well, I was walking down the road, and I thought I could see a dog in front of me, but actually it was a sheep that had just been slaughtered because the hospital next to us was having like an opening ceremony, and for the opening of the hospital they'd actually slaughtered a sheep, and this sheep was just sort of lying across the path, you know, sort of with its neck up.
Yeah, so, and lots of women with covered heads. Sometimes you see people fully covered. Sometimes you even see guys dressed in Arabic dress. There are people who look like us as well, but that's the kind of place we're in. It's quite a religious place. You know, in a place like this, how do you plant a church? If you're a Christian ministry, how do you plant a church? You know, you could spend a couple of years there getting to know a lot of people. But if you go to a new area and you want to get to know a lot of people very quickly, the best way to do that is to get to know someone who already knows a lot of people. And that's what a man of peace is, a person who welcomes you, who has a network of relationships themselves. Maybe it's their family, or It could be sort of work colleagues or friends, or there could just be someone who's known in that area, a notorious person even. But they welcome you, knowing that you've come to bring the gospel, and they introduce you to their friends. And that's what a man of peace is. So Jesus was saying, when you go to wherever you're going, look for that kind of person. And God, that's the attitude that we went with. And God gave us a Christian tattoo artist called Özgür. Christian tattoo artist, if there is such a thing. So I think there is. This is my friend. Do you want to show the first picture? This is the guy on the right. That's Özgür, Christian and tattooed. When I met him, we joined a team of eight other English people who were brand new in the country. They were just doing their language learning and everything. We were going to a different church before we started our church plant. And when I met him, he was quite broken. He'd been a Christian for 5 or 6 years, but he'd just gone through a really, really terrible divorce. And divorce is a terrible thing. Before the divorce, he'd been financially quite well off, but he was now kind of in a lot of debt. He was obviously depressed, and also he was very much on the edge of things because the Turkish church isn't very forgiving towards divorced people. And we met, and I discovered that his tattoo shop was just about a kilometre away from where we live, in the middle of this religious area. And he said, come and see me. So I started visiting him, and I started going kind of a couple of times a week, and every week we would sit down and have breakfast together. And I started, the thing that I had in my heart when I spoke to him was God's desire to restore. You know, God doesn't just want to, if we make mistakes, if we screw up, if we do something wrong, if we spoil our lives, God, and we come back to God, he doesn't just want to forgive us, he wants to completely restore us. You know, so I told him about the story, we talked a lot about the story of the prodigal son. You know, in that story, the son goes away, wastes everything, makes lots of mistakes and everything, but then comes to his senses and comes back. But when he comes back, the father, what does he do? He doesn't just kind of fold his hands and say, it's you again. He runs out to greet him, forgives him completely, but then does a lot more than that. He takes him back into the house and gives him back everything that he's lost, restores him. And week by week, I was talking to him about this, and slowly, slowly, you know, he'd been a Christian for a while, but he'd lost hope, really. Slowly, slowly, that hope started to come back again. God started to restore him. At the same time, I'm a disciple. I want to learn. Although I've been there 17 years, I'm still learning. I asked him questions about what's the best way to reach out to Turkish people. Why? I'd noticed something in the Turkish church, which is that, you know, a lot of people would come into the church for a period of time, stay, and then leave. And this was a very, very common, they come in very, very enthusiastic, stay there for a period of time and leave. And I said, well, why is that? He said, well, it's because they don't find any friends. You know, for English people, friendship is a very, very important thing. But for Turkish people, it's an even more important thing. If you don't have friends, if you don't find friends, people who are interested in you, if no one shows an interest in you, then the church has a very, very big front door, but it also has a very, very big back door. And it made me and Carol really think about the way we were doing our evangelism and the way we were doing discipleship. What we realized, it's not about kind of a book or a course so much as actually making friends with people and spending time with them. And that's what I was doing with Özgür at the same time. He's a really, really wonderful guy. And I've kind of sung his praises everywhere, whatever. So pray for him. I was going to his shop, and he's also a great evangelist. He's always talking to people who come in about Jesus. And, you know, when we were talking together, people would come in, his customers. It's a very strange thing. You know, we're a very, very religious area. But the way I think of it is that when you know, people and religion kind of presses down on the top of people, some people get squeezed out the sides. And those are the kind of people who used to come to his shop. And we would start to talk to them about Jesus. And one day he phoned me up and said, my friend Berke, this guy on the left, who looks a bit like a Viking, sort of long hair, sort of earrings, piercings in interesting places, Slayer t-shirt and everything, he wants to become a Christian. So he was the first person through our relationship with Erskine who actually decided to follow Jesus. And we were talking to people all the time, so we kind of thought, well, maybe it would be good for us to start to do something evangelistically together, to start a group or something. So we started a group which met in his shop and in our house. And once the group got going, we were getting about 15 to 20 people coming. And the amazing thing was that most of those people were non-Christians. So it was me, Carol, Özgür, a couple of friends from the team. Özgür's mum started coming. Özgür's sister started coming and bringing her kids. Sometimes his brother would come, and lots of customers, different groups of people would come. You know, what we did with these people was very, very simple. We would sing some songs, have a time of worship like you did today, and I really enjoyed the worship. It was fantastic. Thank you. And then we would tell a story about Jesus. You know, we just went through the life of Jesus just in a very simple way, just choosing a story, going through the story, then asking questions about the story to get a discussion about things. Sometimes people would say all sorts of weird and wonderful things, but it'd be a wonderful way of getting people talking and asking questions and everything. After that, we'd pray for people. We'd always pray for people, but expecting that God would come to meet with them, and often he did. And then at the end, and this is very, very important, we'd have lots of food. That was probably one of the biggest reasons all these people came, because we had lots and lots, always had food. You know, just to say something about Erskine, his situation, you know, over the last couple of years has really, really improved. God has really done a work of restoration. He was in a lot of debt, but he started to pay off his debts seriously. He's begun to preach in the church. He's actually now preached 3 times, and I think he was preaching today, which is wonderful. He's also got engaged to be married, hallelujah, to one of the ladies on the team, a young lady called Emma. And he's leading a group while we're here in England. It's just wonderful what God has done with him. So, you know, when Jesus was sending out these people, the first thing he said to them was, find this kind of person. That's what Erskine is. He's a Christian, but he's a man of peace. Someone with a network of relationships. He's, you know, work into this network of relationships. The second thing it says in the verses is, okay, you find this person. What should you do with them? And he says, you should eat with them. Eat together. Eat together. Are you a church that likes to eat together? Yes? In Middle Eastern culture, the way you make friends with people is by eating with them. That's the way you make friends with people. There's a verse in the book of Revelation, a very well-known verse. Jesus said, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. Do you know that verse? But do you know what it goes on to say? And I will eat with them. That's because in Middle Eastern culture, it was, you know, if you want to make friends with someone, you sit down and you eat with them. So our meetings would start probably about 8 o'clock. People would turn up when they liked, different times depending on when they were finishing work. And the meetings would go on until about 12 o'clock at night or whenever people wanted to go home. So often we were kind of walking home at 12:30 at night. We had a meeting into Nurm's house. And Nurm and Perm's house. Sorry. I got it wrong somewhere. It's terrible. I'm so embarrassed. It's awful. I'm sorry. You know, And kind of it got to about, we were talking. It got to about 9:30 and Nurm said, if you need to go home, whatever, go home. Well, that's how it works here. But in Turkey, it's really not like that. People just stay, you know, as long as they want to stay, and they just go home when they feel like it. So often we would sort of, in the summer especially, we'd walk out, and you know, there'd be people sitting in a cafe, and we'd see one of our friends, and they'd say, "Come and sit down." And this was about 12:30 at night, and something, and then we'd sit down with them, have a cup of tea, and then go home afterwards. But there would always be lots and lots of food. So the second thing Jesus said was, eat together. The third thing he said was, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. It's interesting that there's two things, but look at the order of the two things. Jesus doesn't say, preach the gospel and then say, by the way, God is also able to heal you. He says, heal the sick and then tell them the reason that God has healed you is because the kingdom of God is near to you. Over the last couple of years, I think we have seen, one of the things we've seen is an increased anointing for two things. One of the things is leading people to Christ, which is wonderful. And the other thing is helping people to experience God. And we did this group for probably about 6 to 8 months. And just through that group, through this network of relationships, we saw 7 people come to faith and 7 people baptized. That was just through this thing. When we started the public meetings, apart from that, we've had another 7 or 8 people. And I think a couple of people have come to Christ while we've been away. So that's really wonderful, isn't it? So there's, you know, that's more than we've seen for the rest of the 15 years before. So it's as though God has kind of increased the, you know, it's going quicker than it was before. I just want to, could you put number 3 on? That's the group. If you go back to number 2. That's in his tattoo parlor. So there's lots of pictures of sort of people with different tattoos in the background. Go on to the next one. The guy on the right is Beke, the one I said looked like a Viking. Just want to tell you a kind of story about a couple of people who came to faith. Beke is a quiet guy. He looks quite fearsome, but he's actually quite a quiet guy. And he's not the kind of guy who talks a lot about his faith. But what happened, he had a girlfriend, the lady in the middle. Her name is Sue, which means water. And what happened was she saw a change in him. He was actually quite kind of aggressive and quite sort of short-tempered and everything. But because of God working in his life, slowly, slowly, his character changed, and she was affected by that. She wasn't asking lots and lots of questions, but she saw a change in him and in his character. And because of that, you know, after probably about a year, she started to talk to Özgür and ask questions about things, because she was saying, what's actually happening? Tell me about it. And one evening she came to our group, and we prayed for her, and I sat down with her, a couple of us sat down with her, and maybe spoke to her for about sort of half an hour and everything, just talking to her and answering her questions and everything. And when we, you know, when I talk to people about Jesus and about becoming a Christian, I try to make it really, really simple. Often people have lots and lots of different questions about things, but I always try to bring it down to 2 very simple things. You know, if you want to become a Christian, you need to understand who Jesus is. And who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. That's important for Muslims, because Muslims accept Jesus and they will say they love him, but they accept him as a prophet, as a great, very, very special prophet, but not the Son of God. So if you want to become a Christian, you need to understand who Jesus is and accept the fact that he's the Son of God. And the second thing is, you need to understand why Jesus came. And why did Jesus come? You know, we were singing songs about it today. He came to rescue us from our sins. He came to rescue us. And I say to them, if you understand these 2 things, then what you need to do is make a decision. And the decision is to follow Jesus or not to follow him. So I spoke to her about this, and then at the end of that time, she said, okay, I want to follow Jesus. So she decided to do it, and that was in the meeting. A couple of weeks later, Berke came to a Sunday meeting, and he brought her mum, this lady on the left-hand side. Her name is Pinar, which means a spring of water. So the daughter's called Water, and the mum's called Spring of Water. Which makes sense, really, doesn't it? Because the water comes from the spring. And Berke said to me before the meeting started, she wants to become a Christian. She's very, very interested. She wants to know about this. And so I sat down to talk to her before the meeting. And I said kind of, yeah, okay, if you want, what we'll do is, you know, we'll just worship God. And then maybe at some point I'll call you up and maybe you can, you know, do it in front of everyone, if you like. But I saw that she was absolutely so ready I thought, well, no, it's she needs to actually give her life now. And so we, before the meeting started, I said the same thing, basically. Do you understand who Jesus is? Yes, he's the Son of God. Do you know what he did for you? Yes, I understand that. And, well, you need to make a decision. Are you ready to make a decision? She said, yes. So she gave her life to Jesus as well. So the girlfriend became a Christian, and then the mum became a Christian as well. When people come to Christ, one of the biggest things that's in our heart, one of the most important things for us is not just that they know stuff about God, but they actually experience him. They experience his power. They experience his love. So we were in another meeting, another life group meeting, and it was a Sunday meeting, and I was kind of leading worship, and it finished, and I felt as though God, I was looking at the mum, and I felt as though God said, say to her, just open your heart, and I want to give you a lot more. I want to, you know, it was about the baptism of the Spirit. So I shared this word with her, and a couple of the ladies came and prayed for her, and she opened her heart up, and she was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then a couple of weeks later, we had a life group meeting where a similar kind of thing happened. You know, we just finished the worship, and I just felt, you know, God wants to do something through the Holy Spirit here. And so we prayed for Pinar, the mother. Again, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. But then we came to pray for Sue. And Sue, the two of them were very, very different. Pinar's very kind of, she's an intelligent lady, but she's very simple-hearted about things. And once she understands something, it's easy for her just to receive it. So we told her about the Holy Spirit, and she received it quite easily. But her daughter was quite kind of intellectual about the whole thing, and she found it really, really difficult. She could study and she could understand the concepts, but she had a problem with the experience side of things. So we started praying for her, and initially nothing happened. So we said, let's pray a bit more. And again, the Holy Spirit spoke, and he said, well, just tell her just to take some deep breaths and then see what happens. So she took a couple of deep breaths, and the second time she took a deep breath, the Holy Spirit came on her. And she just started weeping because she, you know, she was experiencing God. So it's just a couple of stories. You know, Jesus said, find a person of peace. He said, when you find a person of peace, the person with a network, eat with those people, get to know them, build relationship with them, heal the sick there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. I don't know if you've ever read this before or ever heard any preaching about this idea of a man of peace, but often when people talk about it, they finish there. But actually Jesus said something else. He said, sometimes you're not going to be welcomed. You'll go to a place and the people won't want to hear about Jesus. I don't know if you've probably experienced that. And he said, if that happens to you, this is what you need to do. You need to wipe the dust off your feet. I don't know what you feel like if you've been trying to preach the gospel to someone and initially they respond and they turn away, or people just aren't interested. You can feel disappointed, can't you? You can feel frustrated, maybe even angry. And what Jesus was saying was, if you feel that way, if you experience that, you need to deal with it very, very quickly. You know, for those guys who he was sending out, he was saying, if you go to a place and they don't receive the gospel, if they don't listen to what you're saying, as you're leaving the town, you need to wipe the dust off your feet. You need to do it quickly. Because if you don't do that, you know, you carry it with you. And then it affects your faith for actually reaching out to other people. I've told some stories about some good things that happened, but we've also had some disappointments as well. So Carol's going to come up now and just not just talk about that, but some other stuff as well. Do you want to come up, Carol?
Okay. Can you hear me? Can you hear me okay? Yeah. It's really great to be here. And we've been very encouraged this time to be able to spend some time with different couples and get to know people, Noam and Perm. What were you thinking when you got married with names like that? What were you thinking? So So sorry about all the confusion there, but it's been really lovely to get to know some more individuals this time. So thank you for that. Thank you for the hospitality that we've been given. I just wanted to tell you a little bit about one of the ladies I got to know. So if there's a picture, I think there's another picture. Picture number four. Yes. So the lady in the red, her name is Zeliha. I hope you're remembering all these names, are you? Zeliha. And she is Erzgur, our man of peace, our tattoo artist's mum, which is exciting. She used to come along to our meetings. When we started meeting in the tattoo parlour, she started coming along, mainly because Erzgur is not very tidy, and she used to have to clean the place before everybody arrived and prepare food and things like that. So because she was quite busy, she would then sort of just come in and sit in on the meetings, which was great, and just listened kind of from a distance. She did this for quite a few months, and then one night she had a dream. She had a dream about Jesus. Now, I've been asking this everywhere I go. I had a different answer today, but has anyone here had a dream about Jesus? Or know anyone who's had a dream about Jesus? I think somebody said that Sam had a dream about Jesus. Is that right? Or in that context, yeah. But it's amazing that we've been travelling around for about 7 weeks in England now, and hardly anyone we've met who's from an English background has had a dream about Jesus. And yet, in the Middle East and in Turkey, many people dream about Jesus. And when they dream about Jesus, it really opens up their hearts and their minds to receive Christ, which is great. So I think that would be a good thing to pray for. You know, maybe you guys could think about praying for that. But anyway, she had this dream about Jesus one night, and in the dream, Jesus was calling her and saying, "Come and follow me." And she said, I was thinking about it, but then my son Erzgur was there, and Zeliha said to Jesus, "Well, I can't because my son's over here." And Jesus said, "Well, don't worry about him because he's following me anyway, so you can come too." But she didn't quite make the step. She had the dream, and she was definitely open to what God was doing, but she didn't actually make the step of faith. But about 2 months later, we had some friends come to visit us from Rochford, and a guy who leads the church there, English, and we were having one of our life group meetings, and he called Pete over and said, "I would like to just share some words with Zeliha." So he came and sat down. Pete translated for him, and it seemed that everything he said to her was just exactly what God had been saying to her that day. So the fact that it was like this person from another country who was coming, and then through a translator telling her all the things she was thinking, she just really felt it was God speaking to her, and she made the step that day to follow Jesus, which was brilliant. So that was about, well, it was over a year ago now. So she then became effectively my person of peace, which is wonderful, because she then let me into her network of relationships and ladies. And one of the things that we love doing is we have ladies' breakfasts every week. So I don't know, probably quite a lot of you guys work, do you? I don't know, but if you're not working or, you know, if you have some free time, ladies' breakfast is a wonderful thing to do, to get together with other ladies. So what we do is we meet. We started just the two of us 1 week, and we were like, "Oh, this is nice. We're having a really nice brunch together." And she said, "Well, next week I'm going to go to my friend. Let's go to my friend's house, and she can call some of her friends, and you can call some of your friends, and we'll have a little circuit going around having these breakfasts." So the following week, we went to this other lady's house called Phyllis, and there were about 8 or 9 people. So we'd gone from 2 to kind of 8 or 9 people, you know, in the space of 1 week, which was fantastic. And we kept it very, very low-key. We didn't do Bible study or anything. We would just have a nice breakfast together, which generally started about 10 o'clock in the morning, finished about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Turkish time. They say English people have watches, Turks have time. So everything's very leisurely. So we had these lovely breakfasts, and we would just share, and whatever people wanted to talk about around the breakfast table, we would just then be able to share maybe a Bible verse about it, or just some wisdom, just which was very easy to do. And the lady on the other side there, called Zuhal, she had a cyst. She'd had a cyst in her head for about 4 years. And she'd heard that another one of our friends had been healed. And so she said, oh, please, would you pray for me? It's very, very easy in Turkey to pray for people. I don't know what your perception is of Turkey. I think it's probably harder in England to pray for people now. But whenever you offer to pray for people in Turkey, then generally they will be very happy that you've prayed for them. So we prayed for Zuhal, and then we learnt 2 months later that the cyst had completely disappeared after 4 years. She was very excited. Then, as a result of that, she came to a camp. She had two dreams, actually, this lady. So we have one encouragement with Eliha, coming on to a slight bit of discouragement now. With Zuha, she had a dream of a man completely dressed in black and a woman who was fully covered from head to toe. And in the dream, the person said to her, you must cover completely. So like a fully covered Muslim, which would have put her right under sort of legalism. And we explained to her that actually that was, you know, that was not from God. It was very legalistic. And then the following night, she was praying again. She had a dream about Jesus. As a result of that, she decided to take a step of faith and come to the Lord. But then she went home and she said to her partner, what would you think if I told you that I become a Christian? And he said, I would leave you immediately. So she had children. So one of the issues for the Turkish people that we're speaking with and sharing with is there is a cost for them. So I think for English people, there is not so much of a cost because it's a very individualistic society. For Nerman Perm, there was a cost for you guys, wasn't there, because of coming from a Sikh background and being cut off from the family and things like that. So it is slightly different. So sadly, this lady, Zuhal, has not gone on with the Lord, but a couple of weeks ago, while I was in England, she sent me a Facebook message. She's got it back in touch again. So we are we're praying for her, and we want her to continue, but we don't know. But the last part of that passage that Pete's been explaining from Luke 10 is you can't let that disappointment just stop you. You know, you have to wipe the dust off from your feet, and then you continue continue to move on with sharing with new people. But the passage that Pete shared from Luke 10, can you remember what the 4 points were? Four things. Can anyone remember? Yeah. What's the first one? Who's the person you've got to find? Find the man of peace. Yeah. Eat together. Heal the sick. Wipe the dust off your feet and then move off. But that's easy to remember, isn't it? You know? So the man of peace is working into people's networks. And it's been really great just talking to people here and finding out the things that they've been involved in. And there's been words like, there's a curry and beer night that we've been hearing about. but Jesus says, go, doesn't he? He doesn't say, come. Well, he says, come to me. But he doesn't say, kind of come to the church. So the thing is for people to go into other people's networks. So I'd encourage you just to think about the networks of people that you're involved with and, you know, actually kind of going out to those people. One of the things that's been a blessing to me is just being able to do the things that I love to do. So having breakfast with neighbours and friends. We've set up an English club while we've been there, which we ran for 15 weeks, and we had over 50 people come to that. Again, always based around food. And when I'm going back this time, I'm hoping to set up a missional line dancing club at the church. I've got to learn it first.
Yeah, okay.
So that's something you can pray about for me. I feel as though God's given me an open door to do that. So I just love doing things that I love doing, because it makes me happy, it makes me joyful, and that makes me a lot more attractive to other people than if I'm miserable and doing lots of stuff that I don't really like doing. So, so just be encouraged about that. There was just a word that I felt that I wanted to share. I think you said this morning, Jared, didn't you, that it's not everybody is in the same position. So some people are in a good position. And we all go through seasons, don't we, of good times and bad times. And I just felt this verse on the back of what you said there. This is also from Philippians. I think the lady at the back shared from Philippians as well, yeah? And it says, the heading is Paul's Chains Advance the Gospel. It says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So he's not a victim. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And sometimes God puts us in a position of difficulty just to enable us to share with other people who are in difficult positions. And then later on he says, I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So if anybody is having a hard time, just to encourage them that, God is still sovereign over all of your situations. So, okay.
Okay, yes. Brilliant.
We're
going back to Turkey on Wednesday. What I've been talking about is really just what the kind of things that we've been doing over the last couple of years. And, you know, God has taught us other things, but this thing of the whole thing of looking for a person of peace is a really, really important thing. So me and Carol are really a bit like one of those pairs of people that Jesus was sending out, you know, into the harvest field. Coming back to that verse at the beginning, what did Jesus say? He said, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And we've been like, you know, if you imagine a huge field of wheat or whatever, we've been like a couple of people just going to a corner and doing our bit. If you want to reach the whole harvest, you need what we've been doing to be multiplied, don't you? You know, more people like us who want to do the same thing as us. And he was sending these people out into the harvest field. So where will these other people come from? I think they'll actually come from the harvest field. So really what he's talking about is more people like our friend Özgür, you know, Turkish people. So, and he says we should pray for that. So we really have one prayer request, just one prayer request, that you'll pray with us that what we have been doing will be multiplied. You know, wouldn't it be fantastic if we came back in a couple of years' time and we didn't come back just with a story of 7 people who've decided to follow Jesus, but 70 people or 700 people. And actually, in God, that's possible. In lots of places in the Muslim world, that's the kind of thing that God is doing, because people are doing the things that Jesus said they should do. And one of the keys to that is pray. He says, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers. So would you, I know you have been praying for us and we really, really appreciate it, but would you pray for that thing? Would you pray that God would multiply us and raise up lots of Özgür type people? We want to go back. And what we want to do is find some more people of peace. And we want to teach other people how to do the same thing as well. But the biggest thing is we want to be part of something that grows and multiplies. Wouldn't that be fantastic? So could we pray for that? Can we pray for that? And also, you know, this is not just a word for us. This is not just a word for missionaries who go to places like Turkey. This whole thing of looking for those kind of people is for you as well. You know, last night I was with Nermada, a curry and beer night, and there was kind of 8 of us around a table and everything, and most of those people were non-Christians. But there was one guy in the corner, and he said, that person's really a person of peace. He's the guy who gathers all these people. So Naomi's going into this network that this person has at this guy's invitation. He knows he's a Christian and everything, and he's able to build relationships. And if you think about it, there's probably people around you like that as well. And this is a strategy, not just for us, but it's for you as well. So we'll pray for you. So could you pray for me? Pray for Carol as well.
Should we do that? Should we stand up and just gather around these guys and we'll do that? Do we need to release people to go and get the kids? And then
two kids are fine, but if you have...